Let's turn to Deuteronomy and read the sixth chapter together for a morning lesson. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggedest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantedest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Deuteronomy chapter 6.
I'd like to ask one of the deacon brethren to read to us Mark chapter 12, 12th chapter of Mark.
Good morning. Let's read Mark chapter 12 together. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture, the stone which the builders rejected is the head of the corner? This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die, and leave his children behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do you not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven, and as touching the dead that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, but there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. And Jesus answered and said, While he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? and the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto them his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. Mark chapter 12.
Greetings in Jesus' name, beloved. It's a pleasure to be able to gather in the house of God and worship this morning. I've enjoyed what we've heard already. I appreciated Brother Dale talking about that passage about male and female. It sure can be distorted in our day. We know that what it was talking about there is that we're all equal at the foot of the cross, male and female. Bond and free, and so forth, Jew and Greek. But it gets distorted in our society. Male and female is actually one of the amazing things about God's creation. Most creatures have male and female, and even the plant kingdom, male and female. And that's something that absolutely stumps the evolutionists. That they can't explain that, at least not sufficiently. That's the brilliance of God's creation. One statement that Dale made is that Jesus is the supreme one in our life, and that was kind of in his introduction to his topic. And that is basically what I want to talk about today. I'd like to reread some verses here in Mark chapter 12 that Brother David read to us, verses 29 through 31. Let's reread these. Mark 12, 29 through 31. And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Verses 29 through 30, you probably recognize from what we read in the morning lesson in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Which is verses 4 and 5, and this is how that reads. Deuteronomy 6, 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then verse 31 of Mark 12 comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. Which reads, Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. And here's the part. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And then that scribe who was questioning Jesus, he agreed with Jesus. He goes on in verses 32 through 34. The scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Here the scribe recognized that. Today, the Jews have the Shema, I think they call it, and that passage in Deuteronomy is part of what they recite, some of them daily, in their daily prayers, along with a couple other passages tied in with it. And that scribe recognized it at that time, and he said, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So all those sacrifices, those burnt offerings, all that didn't amount to much if you didn't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That scribe recognized that. Now Matthew has a similar recording of that in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. And I want to read this and then read verse 40 because it's an additional statement made that Matthew records. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Very similar words. I think it's the same event that is being recorded. But then Jesus goes on and makes another statement at the conclusion of that. In the 40th verse, he says, On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He's saying the command to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. And I think he's specifically talking about the Ten Commandments in particular, and probably more than that, probably much more than that. When you look at the Ten Commandments, there's two categories of commands. If you bring them back to your mind, the first four of the ten are to love God, and I'll read those to you. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All four of those have to do with loving your neighbor. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Number six, thou shalt not kill. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And number 10, thou shalt not covet. Now those last six, you can find all six of them in the New Testament, almost verbatim. The first four you don't find as directly in the New Testament, but the concept is certainly there about loving God. And so the theme of the commandments is to love God and to love our fellow men. And that's part of God's moral law. You know, the law of Moses consisted of three types of laws. There was the ceremonial law, which were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. They were types of Jesus Christ, the sacrifices and those things. And then there was the civil law, which you might call the traffic laws of the day. And then the thirdly was the moral law. And the moral law consisted of the commandments, the ordinances, and the judgments. Now, Jesus is very clearly here reinforcing at least part of God's moral law, maybe all of it. I'm not exactly sure. But there seem to be some timeless principles here in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. And it's centered around those thoughts about loving God and loving our fellow man or our neighbor. This morning, I would like to focus on the part about loving God, our calling to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And that corresponds with what Dale said as Jesus being the supreme one in our life. So we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. I'd like to talk about that. We know it's popular to say that we love Jesus, but do we really love him or just love saying that we love him? It's easy to become emotional and so forth and think that that's just wonderful. And yes, I do love him. But real love is not an impulse from the feelings. It's partially feelings. Feelings are certainly involved, but there's a lot more to it than our feelings and as a brother has said, a fuzzy feeling. We know that God's the origin of true love, and godly love is called charity. And a definition of charity comes from the word agapeo or agape. Charity is a selfless concern for the welfare of others that is not called forth by any quality of lovableness in the person loved, but is the product of a will to love and obedience to God's command. And that's godly love. That's Christian love. It's charity. And that is love that God extends to us and we are to extend back to him. It's a matter of principle. And of course, we learn that from God. Agape is a decision in a sense. We decide to love and that takes effort. Galatians, Paul wrote that agape or love fulfills the law. It says for all Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of course, again, that's referring to those last six of the ten commandments. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to disrespect our parents, or we're not going to kill, or we're not going to steal, or we're not going to covet or commit adultery. We won't do any of those things because love seeks the good of others. And love gives up of ourself. If we love God, if you continue that thought further, we love God, we're not going to worship some other God. We're not going to have an idol that we bow down and worship. We're not going to use his name as a cuss word to take God's name in vain. And we're going to reverence him. Those things seem obvious, I think. So the progression of love is that God loves us. And so in response, we love God and that we should love each other. We should love our neighbor, our fellow man, and even extend our love to our enemies. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Think about God loving us first. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God came and he laid down his life for us. Such a gesture of love to us. And it says in Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Absolutely stunning when you think what that's saying. While we were yet sinners, we were in rebellion against God. And he came and died for us. And of course, our proper response is that we should love God. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. So let's consider how we should love him. Our passage says heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's consider loving him from his heart, from our heart. What is our heart? Our heart is the seat of our affections and passions, such as love, joy, grief, enmity, courage, pleasure. Those things come from the heart. Our heart is the seat of our will. Our heart is where our most secret and remote thoughts are kept. That is our heart. And the Bible warns us about the condition of the heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, the prophet says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the natural condition of the heart. In Genesis 8:21, God said, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Naturally speaking, that's the condition of our heart. Our hearts can be changed when we're born again. Then we have a new heart. We're still dealing with our flesh. But we have a new heart. We have new desires. Scripture talks about an honest and a good heart, Luke 8:15. An evil heart of unbelief, Hebrews 3:12. A willing heart, Exodus 35:5. And heavy heart, Proverbs 25:20. Of heart, Nehemiah 2, verse 2. A proud heart, Proverbs 21:4. Or a pure heart. We sang about that. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. The scripture mentions that the heart may faint in adversity or be deceived, enlarged, fixed, reproved, lifted up, established, or moved. Now, I'm moving quickly here because I have a lot of ground to cover. I'm sorry to have to go so quickly. But those are conditions of the heart and things that the heart does for us. David talked to his son Solomon just soon before his death. He was turning the kingship to Solomon and charging him with building the temple. And this is what he said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And we know the glory of Solomon, and we know his sad ending in his old age. If we say that we love with all of our heart, that's talking about our entire love. And that stream of affection must only run towards God. If we love something with all of our heart, that should only be God. And it's easy for us to love our spouse with all of our heart or love something else with all of our heart. But be careful lest God be jealous, because God is a jealous God. We are going to talk more about that a little later. We want a sincere love. Not in word or tongue only. We don't want to just say that we love him and our hearts are not with him. We want to love him with our whole heart. You can say the heart must be turned towards him with great fervency of affection towards our God. Love him with all of our hearts. He who is our all must have our all, and none but he have our all. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. I'd like to move on and talk about loving him with all of our soul. What is our soul? We know what our soul is. Our soul is the real you or the real me. It's who we are. It's capable of thought and reflection. Our soul includes our mind, I think, but it's also the will, the judgment, the affections, the memory, and the conscience. That's our soul. Just one part of our person. We know that we're made up of body, soul, and spirit, three parts, and the Apostle Paul mentioned them in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 like this. He said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, writing by inspiration, I think he's telling us that God wants our body, soul, and spirit to be preserved blameless unto the coming of Jesus Christ. We know our bodies, our world consciousness, the part that interacts with the world around us, while our soul is our self-consciousness. That's our real person, and our spirit is our God consciousness. That's the life from God. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, the scripture says. The soul was created when the body and spirit came together. There in Genesis 2, Verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That is when the soul was created, when the Spirit of God came into that flesh and man became a living soul. You can't just say that the body is just the house and the tenants are the soul and the spirit. And I don't fully understand the difference between the soul and the spirit, but we know they can be separated. It says in Hebrews that the word of God can separate them, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is the word of God. It can divide the soul and spirit. I can't very good, but maybe we can get a sense of the difference between them. We know the soul and the spirit can be separated from the body very easily. Statistics in this year so far, the newest statistics are saying that over 166,000 people per day are dying in 2023. And the body returns to the elements, the spirit returns to God, and man goes to his long home. That's the soul going to heaven or hell, as I understand it. I think the three parts will come together in the resurrection. So we are to love the Lord our God with all of our soul. And we are to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. What is our mind? Well, I've already said it seems like it's kind of part of the soul. But the mind is the intellectual or intelligent power in a person. The understanding, the power that conceives, judges, or reasons. We are to love the Lord our God with an intelligent love. We understand. It's not just blind love, it's an intelligent love. It's a knowledge of God. It's knowing about Him. The mind includes our intention, our inclination, our opinion, and our memory. To love Him with the mind, we need to know Him. Not just about Him, but know Him. To have a relationship with Him. We must love God above any creature whatsoever. And love nothing besides Him, but what we love for Him and in subordination to Him. If we love anybody besides God, it should be in subordination to our love for God. We love God with all of our mind. And lastly, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our strength. What is our strength? Strength is firmness, solidity, or toughness. It's the ability to stand the application of force without breaking or yielding. Strength is power or vigor of any kind. It's the power of resisting attacks. It's support or power of mind. It's soundness, force, the quality that convinces, persuades, or commands assent. We must love God with all of our strength, with a strong love. Now there's a similar passage in Luke I'd like to read. Luke chapter 10 verses 25 through 28. Now this one's just slightly different in that it's not the Lord that's quoting it. It's a certain lawyer who quotes it. I think it wasn't the same incident. And this time the questioner is quoting the scripture. Luke 10:25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said," this would be the lawyer, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. That was Jesus talking in that last verse. This do, and thou shalt live. That's Jesus telling us in our day. This do, and thou shalt live. We are to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I've already mentioned, and I'm going to spend more time on it now, and think about our God being a jealous God. Our God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share our love, our loyalty, our affection with anything or anybody. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, and read verses 12 through 14. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. The Lord, whose name is jealous God. Wait a minute. Isn't jealousy sinful? Is it right to be jealous? Well, there's a thing called godly jealousy, the Apostle Paul mentioned. The Apostle Paul was jealous over the Corinthians with a godly jealousy. 2 Corinthians 11:2, he writes, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul was jealous with a godly jealousy, and he had one purpose in mind, speaking to the Corinthians and to us, that he might present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. And it mentions, "I have espoused you to one husband." That husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 34, talking about jealousy, says, "For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance." Jealousy is a bad thing as we have it welling up within us, as we feel anger towards people. That is a jealous anger. That's wrong. Our jealousy, if we're jealous of anything, it should be on God's behalf, not for our own account or for our own welfare or our own love of somebody. We can only rightfully be jealous with godly jealousy, as Paul was, on behalf of God. Now, there's other scriptures. I'm going to rattle through some of them here. Deuteronomy 4, 23 through 24 says, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." God is a jealous God. He mentions his jealousy when he gave those Ten Commandments. You can read them in the next chapter in Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. It says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So when he was giving those first commandments, he's saying, "I'm a jealous God." That's why this thing about having idols or having other gods before him, or taking the name of God in vain. Those things were something that would make God angry. Our morning lesson, Deuteronomy 6, verses 14 and 15, says, you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Passage in Joshua chapter 24, verses 15 through 17. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Those people had a memory of something, at least corporate memory. Most of those people had died who had been brought up out of Egypt. They had died in the wilderness. But they had a corporate memory of what had happened there, that God had brought them out of bondage. And that is just so much alike what our situation is today, where God has brought us out of the bondage of sin. He has redeemed us. He's bought us back with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were in bondage, and he has brought us up, and we should love and serve him from our hearts. Reading on in Joshua 24, beginning at verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. They were determined to serve the Lord at that time. It says he is a jealous God. There's many more scriptures about God's jealousy, but we need to move on. So what about us? How does this apply to us? 1 Corinthians 10:22 says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Question for us. You know, God wants from us a faith, love, obedience relationship. That's why he created us. That's why he put man in the garden. And they had a relationship. God wants a relationship with us. And our love for him should bring out in our lives a life of obedience and devotion. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then in verse 21 of John 14, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Very close connection. He that loveth me, he that keepeth my commandments. Then verses 23 through 24 of John 14. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The next chapter in John 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John writes in his first epistle, 1 John 2, verses 4 through 6. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We're talking about a love, faith, obedience relationship with the creator of the universe. He wants that from us. Isn't that amazing? You know, he could be a capricious God or a God who was just arbitrary. And he said, oh, let's send that one to hell, that one to hell. I'll love this one. No. Jesus came to die for all of us. God so loved the world. That includes all of us. He wants all of us to have a relationship, a love, faith, obedience relationship. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6, verse 46, he said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The history of Israel gives us many, many warnings. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and read about what Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 14. Speaking of the events that happened in the wilderness, it'd be nice to start at verse 1, but I think I'll jump in at verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. A warning to us. The history of Israel was written for our admonition, it says. And we know the Hebrews started out really well. Abraham was given promises of God. God said, I will make of thee a great nation. And God said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And then Jacob and his sons went down into Egypt and became a great nation down there and were put eventually into bondage under hard labor, and they groaned under that bondage, and God sent Moses as a deliverer, and God brought them out of bondage, and God wanted them to be a special people for him. And he said that in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And then God gave those 10 commandments, and they so quickly broke them. Exodus 20, verses 2 through 6, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and so forth. Very clear commandments to shun idolatry. And those commands were actually written for God on those first tables of stone for posterity to see it. Of course, we know that those crumbled as Moses hurled them down in anger as he came down the mountain. But there were very clear commands to shun idolatry. It says here in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 10, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Those people had told Aaron, make gods to go before us. Exodus 32, verse 1. Well, 3,000 men died over that event. But why did they sin so soon? So soon after seeing the miracles in Egypt, why did they lust after evil things? Well, we know that the Egyptians worshiped many gods, many false gods. And I think when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't come out of them, you might say. And they actually brought along some of the mixed multitude. It says in Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. So they remembered what they had had in Egypt, the pleasures they had left behind, and they lost their vision for Canaan. So instead of a land that was flowing with milk and honey that they should have been looking forward to, they were thinking about those cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. That sound like us sometimes. Hope not. Those children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness because of the rebellion against God, and the leadership was eventually turned over to Joshua, and the land divided among the tribes and so forth. But Joshua gathered those tribes together before he died, and we've read it already. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people said they were going to serve God. They said, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. And they did serve him for a season. But let's turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges 2 and read verses 6 through 9. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. But then the time came. You keep reading there, verses 10 through 13. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. This is speaking of a generation that came along that knew not the Lord. They did not continue in the faith, but they followed their heathen neighbors and went into idolatry. And we know that book of Judges has been called the struggle between faith and culture. And in this struggle, it seems like faith lost over and over again. And those Hebrew people failed to keep their heritage of true religious faith. And they assimilated way too much into the surrounding culture and alternately served idols. And then they would come back and serve God for a time. Much sorrow, heartache, and bloodshed. Finally, they wanted a king. We know that story. And Saul was chosen to be a king, but he was disobedient. And the scripture says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And the Lord rejected Saul from being king and anointed the shepherd David to be king. And David brought in a powerful kingdom, and Solomon continued in that splendor, the wisest man who ever lived. And we remember the big mistake of Solomon. It says in 1 Kings 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women. And then verse 3 of 1 Kings 11, it tells us he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And those were idol-worshipping ladies. And they turned the heart of Solomon from God. And they brought idolatry to the people. And we know how the kingdom was divided. Under Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he was over Judah. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, he was over the northern 10 tribes. It's a very sad story. We've been reading at home through 1st and 2nd Kings, and it's just an amazing story of all those kings rising and falling. But God had made a promise to, it was actually Jacob speaking, but he was prophesying. I think it was the Lord's promise that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And so the throne stayed in David's line. Rehoboam did evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't follow in the footsteps of David, his grandfather. And his descendants did stay on the throne of Judah. If you look at Judah's history, there were 339 years, but just one dynasty. And there were 19 kings plus Athaliah. Some of them were good, some of them were bad. Finally, they were conquered by Babylon, and Jerusalem fell in 587 BC. Jeroboam, the first king of the 10 northern tribes, he had the opportunity to have had a godly dynasty. You can read about it in 1 Kings 11, verse 38. But Jeroboam deliberately began idolatry, probably for political reasons. And he set up idols in Dan and Bethel. And he made Israel to sin. And the history of Israel, it seems like it was worse and worse. Those northern 10 tribes, the total of 205 years, but 9 different dynasties where kings were murdered and their servant would become king or somebody else. There were 19 kings during that time, and they were all almost universally wicked. They were finally conquered by the Assyrians when Samaria fell in 721 BC. Those tribes were dispersed. Very sad story. Seems like the saddest part is that it could have been different. If they would have just loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbors, their self, it could have been different. But they turned to idols. They followed God when they were in trouble. They reverted to idols when they prospered, no doubt influenced by heathen neighbors. The prophets warned them over and over again. And it seems like they paid no heed. They killed the prophets. Well, we can learn some lessons from that history. One is that idolatry is enticing. We don't fully understand why idolatry was enticing, but it was to them. And we in our day would have things that might be enticing to our flesh. Another lesson is that it's difficult to root idolatry out of lives, and that idolatry can affect future generations, for many generations. Another lesson is that idolatry is contagious. It says in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that's that thought of it being contagious. I think Galatians may speak of that as well. Another is that leaders can bring sin upon a people. Those are all lessons that that we can learn from the history of Judah and Israel. So I ask the question again, what about us? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? I don't know of anybody around here that would bow down to idols. Now, maybe there are some in Modesto. There's probably Buddhists that would, and there's maybe some others. But I've never witnessed it. Brother Ben, he's seen it. You've seen it over there in those countries where they bow down to idols of stone or something made by man's device. I think our idols may be things sometimes that are not necessarily inherently evil. An idol would be anything that majorly distracts us from God. I'll name a few potential idols in our lives. One would be our hobbies, things that we just love to spend our time at and think about. Our occupations can be idols. A workaholic devotes their whole life to their work. Sports can be an idol. Sports figures. Music can be an idol. Musicians can be idols. Video games. Reading material. Cell phones. Reading the news can be an idol to us. Addictive substances. Social media, many aspects about the internet can be idols in our life. We know that we still deal with the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those things are very real. It says in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here it speaks about the lust of the flesh. That's sensualism. That's the cravings for sensual satisfaction. Lust of the eyes, that's materialism, the greedy longings of our mind, and then the pride of life, you could say, is egotism, assurance in one's own resources. It says, love not the world. Love not the world system and the lust. And in verse 17, it tells us that those world, that what the world has to offer, those pleasures are fleeting. Christians are to be separate from the world. And Jesus said that that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Somehow God detests things that popular culture or men think highly about. Jesus detests those things. God does. Need to bring our remarks to a close shortly. We know that worldly philosophies are largely off track. If everybody's doing it, then you probably ought to examine it for the possibility that there might be something wrong with it, because the crowd is frequently wrong. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That straight gate and narrow way, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other way is broad, and many find it. James said in chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world as the enemy of God. Sometimes we may feel pressure to have approval of society. We don't need that. It's just a matter of thinking about whose team we're on. We're on God's side, but we certainly don't want to be God's enemies. Jesus said in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hateth. There's temptations all around us. There's the internet and the billboards and the advertisements, and calls that come on our phone, and music and stores and magazines. And we know that the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are so much opposite each other. The world glorifies works of the flesh like immodesty, pleasure, gluttony, sensuality, fornication, covetousness, which is idolatry, it says, pride, fashion, self, extravagance, vanity, alcohol, tobacco. Those things we should avoid like the plague, I would say, or like COVID, if you want to put it in modern terms, because they bring destruction on us. I'd like to tell you about a butterfly. You might have heard me tell about this butterfly before. Its name is Mecolineia arion. This butterfly lays its eggs on a plant, and that when the eggs hatch, they feed on the plant. And then the caterpillar goes to the ground, and the caterpillar must meet a certain type of ant, little ant. And those ants stroke this caterpillar with their antenna, and the caterpillar excretes a sweet fluid. And so the ants like this kind of caterpillar. It has a special gland with this fluid. And so the ants take the caterpillar to their nest, and the caterpillar drinks the fluid, and the caterpillar eats the larva of the ant. And the caterpillar spends the winter in the ant's nest in a special cavity, and it continues eating the ant larva. And it emerges in the spring as an adult butterfly, and the cycle begins again. That little relationship there between the caterpillar and the ants kind of reminds us of what people can do sometimes. Where they cherish something close to their heart and it only causes them injury. Tastes sweet, or it seems sweet, but then it causes them injury. So let's love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God wants our love and devotion. And it says there in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And we should just flee from anything in our lives that could be called idolatry. We sing together in hymn 251 sometimes a verse that goes like this. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. May the Lord add his blessing.